We've been working our way through, or not through, I mean, we're just kind of entering into the book of Acts, and we won't do the whole thing all in one shot here, but I'd like to just maybe take just a few minutes and do a little bit of review. Where have we been so far with it? The first sermon I did on the book of Acts, I just called Imagine a Church, and all I called us to was to take some time to imagine what the book of Acts could, if the book of Acts could speak to us, to paint a picture on the canvas of our hearts and minds of what a church in God's imagination might look like. A church that's fully committed to God, a church that's devoted to loving God with all their hearts, a church that's devoted to loving each other as the command of God is for us, and a church that's irrevocably committed to reaching out with the gospel to the world around them. And so we talked a little bit about that, and then we talked about, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, about preparing for faithful witness. And to be a faithful witness, we have to be convinced, absolutely convinced in our heart, to believe in our heart that Jesus is alive and that he has ascended to heaven and that he is at the right hand of the Father. Then we looked at waiting on God and what does waiting on God look like. We kind of looked at the whole idea of prayer, of scripture, of some of the confession that may have happened in that upper room in preparing and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And last week we looked at the first 13 verses of chapter 2, and we looked at the Holy Spirit coming as the breath of God, breathing life into the church, as the fire of God, just putting a passion and a zeal in our souls, and the one who can communicate truth, that he was enabling these early believers to communicate the gospel with people that even they didn't even know the languages at that time. So we're looking now at Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 21. And this is the Apostle Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. People are asking questions. Some of them are seeing that they're amazed and astonished and bewildered at what is all happening. And some are mocking and saying these people are full of sweet wine, saying they're drunk. And so Peter stands up. He has been prepared. He stands up with the 11 apostles, and he reads, he doesn't read the scripture. He probably declares it from memory, the prophecy of Joel, the prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so I've entitled my message this morning, Showers of Blessing. And before I read this, I just want I want to kind of give you the main point so that you kind of know where I want to go with this passage. I'm kind of the thing that I want to really bring out from this passage when it says your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. I want to take that and look at what the Holy Spirit can do, what he can plant in our souls, what he can plant in our hearts as desires for good. Desires for righteousness and to bring those things out in our lives. So I want to ask you the question, what are the dreams that the Holy Spirit has put in your heart, or what are the dreams that he is planting in your heart, the dreams for righteousness, the dreams for good, the dreams for making a difference in this world? So that's the question I want to ask you. And before I read the scripture, I'll give you a few examples to hopefully it may stimulate some thinking and some prayer on your part when you think about the Holy Spirit is coming to your life as showers of blessing and planting and bringing about good things, the things of God in your heart and in your life. Now, I've told you the story and my testimony of how as a young boy I promised God I was going to be a pastor, and I still wonder sometimes where did that come from when I made that promise. And with it, I just want to share how sometimes how dreams get cultivated, or how things that God puts things in our hearts. I, as many of you know, I work for CP Rail, and much of that time was working in La Revere and in Pilot Mount Crystal City area. And if any of you have lived out in that area, you know it's a Christianity, I often said, kind of stops at the hill at Morden, and When I saw the culture of the communities, my heart was grieved. When you go to the coffee shop and, you know, working with CP Rail, you're working with some tough crowd. You're working with some rough crowds, and you go to the coffee shop, and the only time you'll hear the name of Jesus is when the F word is in between Jesus and Christ. And you hear this kind of stuff, and my heart began to be grieved. And I just like, God, you have to do something. God, surely there's something you could do in these communities. And I remember living in Larivere, I would walk up the hill to the north of town, and you'd be up on the hill, and you could look right down Main Street in Larivere, and I'd be there, and I'd pray, and I'd pour out my heart to God and said, God, surely there's some way you can communicate the gospel to these people. And I had no idea of what I was even wanting God to do. I maybe in my head thought maybe a church being planted in the community. I didn't know. And I look at it today, and today there is a ministry that two weekends out of every summer, they proclaim the name of Jesus. They preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oak Valley Production started up 12 years, 13 years ago, and every summer, the name of Jesus is proclaimed in that community. Now, that doesn't mean everyone in that community will get saved, but somehow, and I don't profess to be the only one that prayed for something to happen. Richard Clausen from Oak Valley did a whole pile of work. He was the visionary behind it all. Arnold Weeb donated the land for it to happen. But I felt in some way I was able to maybe be some small part of what God might want to do in that community. Then when Mary and I got married, we moved to Pilot Mound first and then Crystal City. And I, as I looked at the community of Pilot Mound, I was like, these communities, they need an evangelical church. And again, it was something that was on my heart to pray for, and never dreaming really that I would be part of starting a new church in that community, a church that would seek to reach out to the especially the youth in the community. And out of that, we were able to see the Youth for Christ Center started, the Rock, which is affiliated with Youth for Christ in Morden. Just some of those things that happened that started as, I'll call them dreams. Now, I didn't have a picture of how those things might all come out, but there were dreams in my heart. And as I began to pray about those things, God began to birth things in the life of those communities. And I think if I would look around in this room, there's dreams in the heart of each of God's people. Things that He plants, things that He puts in that make it, that will, are desires for you that you want to make a difference. I call them desires for goodness. And so as we look at this passage, that's where I want to end up. We're going to look at some of this as and just kind of give you some context to it all. But that's where I want to end up with this whole thing and ask you the question, what is the desire for goodness that the Holy Spirit is growing in your life today? So let's read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So the context of Joel's prophecy, if we were to look at it in the Joel the prophet, is kind of he tells in chapter 1 how the locusts have come and stripped the land. The land was barren. They had taken everything. And then out of it, he calls a fast. He calls the people to fast and to pray, to rend their hearts and not their garments, and to weep between the porch and the altar and call unto God. And in that context of prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit gives to Joel this prophecy that in the last days, it says, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And so the chapter 3 of Joel is God's judgment on the nation. So that's kind of the context of Joel's prophecy, a land that had been devastated, and God's promise saying, I'm going to bring new things to life in this land. I'm going to cause the vegetation to grow. I'm going to cause things to spring up. I'm going to cause new life to spring up. And so as we look at this, my first point is, I think this picture, the picture we see of the Holy Spirit here, is the Holy Spirit is portrayed as spiritual rain. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being the breath of God, the fire of God, and the communicator of truth. But here, I think I would say he's portrayed as spiritual rain. He's being poured out, and as he's poured out, he brings things to life. Let me just give you some scripture of God, the picture of God working like rain in our lives. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures just to lay a bit of a foundation for this. Hosea 6, verse 3. So let us know, and let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like spring rain watering the earth. Now, you think of a winter landscape. It's the snow has just melted. Everything is dead. Everything is brown. A spring rain comes. What happens? Your lawn begins to grow. Everything starts to come to life. That's what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives, taking the deadness that's all around us in our own hearts and lives. He comes to us like the spring rain, and he brings new things to life in our lives. So that's the picture there. Hosea 10, verse 2, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. So he says, okay, we have a fallow ground. We have hard ground. He says, break up your fallow ground. It's time for God to rain down righteousness on you. Zechariah 10 verse 1 says, ask rain from the Lord in the time of the spring rain. The Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them signs, give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field of to each man. And then he goes on, he says, for the teraphim, or this is the idols, speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams, they comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, they are afflicted because there is no shepherd. So he says, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the spring rain. He's not just talking about rain, he's talking about spiritual rain, because he says the idols have spoken lies, and it's time for the truth to spring up. It's time for righteousness to spring up. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 5 says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. So God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and your people, your sons and your daughters, are going to spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. So you get this sense of something growing quickly. And then look at the result. He says, this one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of the God of Jacob, and another will write on his hand belonging to the Lord and will name Israel's name with honor. Three things I see when the Holy Spirit comes to our heart like a spring rain, when God pours his Spirit into our hearts. Three things that happen. We will say, I am the Lord's. And so there's a commitment to God. There's a commitment that says, I belong to God. It says, I am the Lord's. And then they will call on the name of the God of Jacob. And so here there's a calling. So the Holy Spirit is in Zechariah 12, 10, he's the Spirit of grace and supplications. He's a spirit of prayer, so that as we as the Holy Spirit works deeply in our lives, the first thing he's going to do is we're going to call on the name of the Lord. And so notice in the passage we just read, the end result of the showers of blessing are, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Holy Spirit always leads us to that place of calling on the name of Jesus. That is what he wants to do in our lives. And then ultimately, they will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and name Israel's name with honor. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit when he comes to us like spring rain. There's many other scriptures I could give you, but I'll just leave it there, just as many scriptures that remind us of the Holy Spirit coming to us like spring rain. So what is the significance of rain in our lives? Rain, first of all, softens hard ground. Our hearts become hardened. They become resistant to the things of God. They become resistant to the things that God wants to do. And so the Holy Spirit has to come to our hearts like spring rain and soften hard ground. Hosea 10, verse 12, I said, break up your unplowed ground. Without hearing the word of God, it's like the story, the parable of the sower. If the seed comes onto the road or onto the hard ground, it will not bear the fruit that's necessary. So the Holy Spirit comes to us like a spring rain and softens the hard ground of our heart. The rain also brings forth life and growth. Psalm 68, verse 9 says, you shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So here's the picture of the times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. Then, lastly, rain brings the harvest to maturity. In Scripture, and I think in the Holy Land, you have the picture of the early rains, or the spring rains, and the latter rains, or the late rains. And I think that there's probably a spiritual picture that's there for each of us as well. The early rains germinate the crop. The early rains get the crop going. And then when the grain is kind of at a shot where the head is starting to form, you need more rain for it to really bring this thing to maturity. And so James chapter 5 gives us this sense. It says, be patient therefore, James 5:7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. And so I think this passage of Scripture is probably fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But I think there's another fulfillment. Scripture, when it talks about prophetic fulfillment, it often talks about fulfillment and what I call further fulfillment. And so on the day of Pentecost, this passage was fulfilled, except the part about all the signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood. At Jesus' crucifixion, that did happen. But as we read Revelation, we see a whole bunch of more things happening. And so I think this passage would also point us to something future as well. So the rain is about bringing a harvest to maturity. There's a two-part fulfillment, I think, in this passage that brings it into our day. So the passage says, it starts off with, and it shall be in the last days, God says. Now, I want to talk to you just very briefly about your eschatology. Now, I don't care exactly if you have it all figured out, how you have end times things all figured out. I have to admit, I don't. But there's one thing that I think this passage has changed for me in my whole thinking about end times things. Now, I grew up with a lot of preaching on 2 Timothy 3:1-9, James 5:1-6, and 2 Peter 3:3-7. Now, I'm going to summarize them by reading 2 Timothy 3:1-5. And it says this, but this is the picture of the end times that I had in my heart. And it's true. It's Scripture, but it says this. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That was the picture of end times that I had and still hold to. Because all you have to do is turn on your television. All you have to do is go into any community around us, and that's the picture of end times. Now, if that's our only picture of end times, we can probably just fold up, go home, and quit. If that's our only picture, if that's the only thing we're left with and say, that's the way it's going to be, and we can't do anything about it, it can't be changed, I think most of us just get discouraged and say, what's the use? Why bother trying? Why bother doing anything? Because this is what has been prophesied and predicted would be the result at the end of the age. And I do believe this is true. I'm a total realist. I've worked in settings that would be totally described in these verses. But the prophecy of Joel gives me hope. The prophecy of Joel says to me that the 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 is not God's will. That's the way it will be when people reject God. But God is doing something else. God is infusing this world with life from heaven. He sent Jesus. He sent the Savior to change it. He is sending the Holy Spirit to grow things, new life in our hearts and in our minds. So this passage says, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So, I think we can conclude from this passage in the last days that God will be at work. That God is wanting to do something in these last days. He is not wanting to just let the world go the way it wants to go. He is going to speak to the world, whether they choose to receive or reject, that's their deal. But I think God will still bear the witness that this world needs to hear. And God does some of his most awe-inspiring things in the last days. God has said in the last days there would be blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun would be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. So there are things that are going to happen that God will make sure that this world hears about his son, Jesus Christ. And they will have to make a choice. Will they choose to accept or will they choose to reject? And so this passage gives me hope that God wants to work in our day. That God wants to make sure that in our lives, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is not a reality. It may be in the world around us, but it doesn't have to be in our lives. Our lives can look like this rather than the way 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says. So the passage says that he would pour out his Spirit on all mankind. Now this is a change from Old Testament thinking. Old Testament thinking was the kings and the priests and the prophets received the Holy Spirit for maybe a season or for a moment of time, for a specific event and a time. But this tells us that sons and daughters, young men and old men, bond slaves, including men and women, all flesh, all mankind, would experience God's Spirit being poured out on them if they would turn to Christ. So God is pouring out his Spirit. Now, I just want to make a comment about the dreams and visions part. We see in the book of Acts numerous times when people saw visions. Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." I think the Muslim world, I've done some reading on some of the things that are happening in the Muslim world, and there's actually many Muslims that are coming to faith in Christ because they are seeing dreams and visions of Jesus, and then they are searching for a church and finding out, what does this all mean? So God is doing some of those things, but the application I want to bring to our hearts and lives, I'll admit to you, I may have had one dream. When we went to Bible school, it felt like there was maybe a confirmation dream that we were doing the right thing. But I don't know that God has ever spoke to me in a dream or a vision. And he may have to you, and I don't want to deny that, and I don't want to in some way short-circuit that. But I would like us to think about and open our hearts to what God wants to do in our hearts in planting the dreams and visions in our lives for what he might want to do with our lives. So the results of the Holy Spirit's outpouring, let me give you a few of them. The Holy Spirit works in us, what I said before, a desire for goodness and enables us to do it. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "God is at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." What's that? What that's saying is God is at work in your heart, giving you the will and the desire to do his will for your life, and then he will empower you and make you able to do what he's asking of you. I like it. It says this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 and 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm praying for you that God will fulfill every desire for goodness. What is the desire for goodness that is in your heart? What is the desire that God has placed in your heart for goodness? It may be something to deal with stopping abortion. It may be something about working with young people and helping them stay pure in their relationship with God. It may be planting a new church in a community that doesn't have a church. It may be being a medical missionary like Monica in Nigeria. It may be, and you can fill in the blank, what is the desire for goodness that the Holy Spirit has put in your heart? It may be funding Kingdom Ventures with the money that God has given to you. It may be, you fill in the blank. I don't know what it is that the Holy Spirit's putting in your heart, but the things that you are desires in your heart to say, I'd like to make a difference. I'd like to make a kingdom difference. And the Holy Spirit is the one that puts those desires in our hearts and causes them to grow to a place where we step out in faith, and then he gives us the empowering to do it. The Holy Spirit, secondly, opens our mouths to be effective communicators of the gospel. One of the things that's spoken of, it says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Now, we can make a big theological deal about prophecy and if, is it valid for today or what is meant by it and all those kinds of things. I would simply say that the spirit of prophecy in Revelation 19, verse 10, is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That somehow, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are going to communicate Jesus to this world in a way that this world can understand, in a way that this world can relate, and in a way that Jesus is presented, that in a way that this world will respond to him. The prophecy discloses the secret of the heart, and then they can receive the testimony of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit opens our mouths to be effective communicators of the gospel. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to be able to see. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says this, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced. So this is probably a prophetic word for Israel at the end times, that God's going to pour out upon Israel his spirit of grace and supplications, and they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. Their eyes are going to open, and they're going to realize that they crucified the Messiah. But I think the application is for all of us here, is that when the Holy Spirit comes on our hearts and lives, that he opens our eyes to see, and we look on Jesus, the one who has been pierced. We just prayed, open the eyes of our hearts in the worship time. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, this is Elisha prays for his servant. He says, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha saw them, but his servant could not see till Elisha prayed for him, for the eyes to be opened. So when we think of the Holy Spirit as spiritual rain, we need to position ourselves in the rain. We need to walk, I believe, in obedience to Christ. We need to walk in obedience to his command to love, to walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, it talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So in order to position ourselves to be in the rain, I believe we need to walk in obedience to Christ. We need to walk in thankfulness. I think we have to beware that we do not walk with a critical spirit. I came across a quote, and I don't know where I came across it, but he says, probably the greatest reason for a church's lack of light and power and close relationship with the Lord is a critical spirit. When we have a critical spirit, we are aligning ourselves with the accuser of the brethren instead of the one who is the great intercessor. And so if we are going to align ourselves with Jesus, we are going to be seeing injustice, we're going to be seeing things, and we are going to be aligning ourselves with him and being interceding and praying for those situations. If we are aligning ourselves with the devil, we will be critical and judgmental, and we will not be praying for the situation as we should be. So closing this all off, the end goal of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is to lead each person to see Jesus and to call upon the name of the Lord. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people, all believers and hopefully and others as well, drawing them to Christ, but he will give dreams and visions and prophecy, allowing them to speak forth. So my question in all of this is, the Holy Spirit's being poured out into our lives, coming like showers of blessings, coming like a spring rain, what are the things that he is planting in your heart? What are the dreams and the visions that he is planting in your heart? The desires for goodness. And what do you do with those desires for goodness? What do you do if you're like a Nehemiah and he's a cupbearer for the king? He has this job and it's a great job. He's doing this. But all of a sudden, one day, a bunch of people come from Jerusalem and Nehemiah comes to him and says, How are God's people doing? And he says, they're really in great distress. There's all kinds of trouble. They're really doing very poorly. And Nehemiah starts to pray and he begins to fast. And he begins to seek God and said, God, how can this be that the walls of Jerusalem are falling down? How can this be that everything is in such disarray? How can God's people be in this situation? This just can't be right. And as he prays and he seeks God's face, all of a sudden God starts a conversation, gets a conversation going between Nehemiah and the king. And the king says, Nehemiah, you look really sad today. And Nehemiah says, how can I help but weep when the city that I come from is broken down? And all of a sudden the king says, well, what would you want? And Nehemiah is given an open door to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. God had planted a vision in his heart. He took time to pray about that vision, and God opened a door for him to fulfill that which God had planted on his heart. What are the rebuilding projects that God is putting in your heart? Where are the things where things that just grieve your heart? And like I told you before, I'd be in the coffee shops in Larivière and Pilot Mound, and I'd hear the name of Jesus blasphemed, and it just tore me up on the inside. There was something that rose, an indignation that rose up inside of me that said, something has to be done. This cannot stay the way it is. And that might be the place where your greatest indignation is, might be the place that God is saying, this is what I want you to pray about. This is where you are called to make a difference. What might that be for you? And be obedient to the things that God puts on your heart to do for his kingdom's sake. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to stand for the benediction, and the worship team is going to come up. So why doesn't the worship team come up right away so we don't kind of get this thing all distracted? I just want you to think a little bit about, as we take some time in prayer, and ask the question, what are the seeds of vision and dreams that God is putting in my heart? And it applies to all of us, our sons and our daughters, our young men and our old men. No one is past God's working. If there's still life in us, there's still something that God has for us to do. And it may be in the area that gives you the greatest indignation, that may be the place God wants you to pray into and seek his face. What is it that you can do? What are the desires for goodness that God is placing in your heart? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we think of a passage like this, and sometimes it's hard to explain some of these things. And Lord, you gave Joel the prophet a prophecy, a land that had been stripped, a land that had been decimated by the locusts of his day, whether that was an army or whether that was real locusts. Lord, it doesn't matter at this point. But God, there were a people that called on your name, and you gave them a promise and said, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. Lord, we live in the last days. We see the last days prophecies all around us. We see a departure from God. We see a departure from righteousness and truth. Father, we see God's, we see your name being blasphemed across our land. Lord, we see all of those things. But God, we cling to the promise. The promise that you said you would pour out your spirit upon all flesh, upon our children, upon our youth, upon the young men, upon the women, and upon the old men. Father, you want to touch each of our hearts. And Lord, you want to plant seeds of faith in our hearts and lives, and you want to shower the rain of the Holy Spirit and cause those things to grow in our lives. Father, help us to discern the deepest desires of our hearts, the desires that you place there, not the desires for personal popularity or the desires for personal gain or those kinds of things, but the desires of God in our hearts. Father, I just ask that you would help us to recognize the dreams and visions that you are placing in the hearts of your people. I pray that you would raise up young men. I pray that you would raise up young women. I pray that you would raise up prayer warriors. I ask, O God, that you would raise up missionaries. I ask, O God, that you would raise up people that can give thousands of dollars into the kingdom work. I pray, O God, that you would raise up people in these last days that would walk with you in faith and would trust you and live out the destiny and the dream and vision that you have for them. Father, I ask it in the name of Jesus. I'll just ask you to stand and let's close with a benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.